I want to talk about a power trip. Amen. Often we see this or talk about this in a negative context, right? We all know people that are always trying to get ahead of somebody else. It doesn't matter who they use or step on to get where they're going. They're trying to maybe even make themselves look better in the eyes of people. It's just kind of a power struggle that they're after. And today, I want to change that around here today. I want to talk about a different kind of power trip. How many know that God has promised power to his people? Amen. How many want to be filled with power, right? Acts 1:8, right? He said, I will fill you with power that you might be witnesses. Amen. How many want to be a witness for Jesus? Hallelujah. All three of you. Amen. So, amen. If that's all he fills, three people, that's okay. Amen. But hopefully it's the desire of all of our hearts here this morning to be filled with his power, to be used for his glory. And so today, we're going to look at some positive things. We're going to look at some negative things. You know, it's not just knowing God's words. It's not just knowing his promises. It's not just kind of spilling them out there and say, well, this is what God's promise is for us here today. How many know there's some other things that God is concerned about? That God is looking for clean vessels, vessels of honor to use. And sometimes our vessels aren't as honorable as he would like. And so I think sometimes we don't see God move because we're so hung up on the promises and the authority that we don't take care of the housekeeping. All right, we need to do some house cleaning, right? We need to keep this vessel clean. We need this vessel to be ready to be used by God. And so today I'm just going to talk about one of those things, and we'll see where the next couple weeks go, whether I will continue on with that. But today we're going to look at one thing here today. We're going to look at, let me see, I forgot what I was going to talk about. Amen. True accountability, all right? And so let's begin in Acts chapter 8 here today, and we're going to talk about a deacon. His name is Philip, and he went down to Samaria and began to preach, and he began to preach. People got saved. People began to get healed. All different kind of miracles began to happen. And in Acts chapter 8, verse 9, it says, "Now for some time a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria." It says he boasted. How many know there are a lot of people out there boasting? Hallelujah, how great they are. And it said he boasted that he was someone great. And all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is rightly called the great power of God." How many know we have a lot of people in our world proclaiming themselves great? You know, if you say it long enough, there's going to be someone who believes it. Amen. Hallelujah. And so we have this story that he sees Philip doing all these wonderful things, and he gets saved. He accepts Jesus Christ, and it says he was water baptized in verse 13. It's not in my on the screen here, but we're going to jump to verse 18. Because here we pick up, Paul and John come down from Jerusalem. They hear that all that's going on, the revival that's happening in Samaria. And so they come down and see what's happening. And it says, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on the apostles' hands. This is Paul. No, this ain't Paul. This is, who would I say? Peter and John, right? He offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." So up to this time, there was no evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit until Peter and John show up. Peter answered, "May your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. And you have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in the hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." And so we kind of begin to see here in this story that he had some wrong motives and that he was hoping, of course, to be a man once again of great power. Stephen comes in and kind of robs his thunder a little bit by doing all these miraculous things. And so attention is taken off of him. And then when Peter and John show up and he sees the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, he says, "Hey, I'd like to have some of that." And of course, we know that that's wrong motive. Peter points out that you're on a power trip, buddy. He said, there's bitterness in your life. you have taken a back seat to other what God is doing here. He didn't quite like that. And he said that there are some things you have to deal with in your heart. How many know that after we're saved, it's a process, right? As sanctification takes place in our lives. And so we see here that Simon was kind of on a power trip, right? And he was successful at one time, but when God showed up, he wasn't so successful. So we want to jump to Acts chapter 19. We see another story. And it says some Jews, in verse 13, who went about driving out evil spirits, tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches. How do you like that? How many have ever preached a sermon like that? Amen. In the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. And one day the evil spirit answered them, and who would expect the demon to speak back, right? Answered them and said, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? Woo. Hallelujah. Can I ask, does the devil know your name? Amen. Hallelujah. Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them. Think about this. And overpowered seven men. And he gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. Hallelujah. That was quite a deacon's meeting. Amen. Hallelujah. 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 Praise God. I don't know. I heard about some of Pastor Chris's. I haven't had any of those. Amen. I just know how to pick them, brother. Amen. Hallelujah. So what we may find ourselves is in one of these two camps where we may want the power of God for wrong motives, and on the other hand, we may want the power of God with not even having a relationship with Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. How many know that goes on? Amen. And so we need to be very careful. So I want to go to Luke chapter 7. I got a lot of scripture for you here today. And we're going to look at a non-believer. We're going to look at a non-Jew here today. We're going to look at a centurion here today who had never even seen Jesus. And yet, Jesus proclaims he has more faith than anybody that I have encountered in the whole nation of Israel, including his 12 disciples. So we look at Luke chapter 7, verse 7. When Jesus had finished saying all this to the people who were listening, he entered Capernaum. There, a centurion's servant whom his master valued highly was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus. He heard. He did not see. Amen? He just heard about Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him. This man deserves to have you do this. Hallelujah. That's a lot for a Jew to say about a Roman. This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and built our synagogue. So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, Lord, I don't want you to trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servants, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed. The Bible only tells us that Jesus was amazed two times. Here in this story, and when the unbelief in his own hometown. They're the only times the Bible says that Jesus was ever amazed. But this is a good amazement here. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him, and turning to the crowd following him, he said, I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel. Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. So I just want to look at this Roman centurion here this morning. He had a grasp on the truth. He had just heard about Jesus, but he kind of translated it from the earthly realm into the spiritual realm. He understood the spiritual reality of faith and authority. He was a man under authority. He was a man in authority. And he connected the dots. He understood that faith and authority go hand in hand. Faith and authority leads to results. How many know that? It leads to God moving in our lives. When we have faith and we walk in the authority that he has given us, guess what? There should be some results in our ministry to other people. There should be things going on. And so he saw, and we're going to see here, that the supernatural did take place. So what enables us to be a person of faith and authority? And again, I want to say that it takes more than just faith and authority. There's other things in our life that have to line up with the Word of God for him to use us. If we're out doing our own things, sinning and allowing other things into our life, do you think God wants to use you? We think he should, but I want to tell you here today, there's other things that have to line up. And we kind of see, we saw it in the sons of Sceva, we saw it in the life of Simon, and we also see it very often in the church today. And so there are some factors that take place. If we're going to be used by God, if we're going to go on a power trip, a positive power trip, if we want to be used by God, there are some things we have to keep in mind. We have to keep accountability. How many know we are accountable to God? We are accountable to one another, and that's kind of where we're going to focus here today. There is submission and subjection to authority. If you are a person that's kind of rebellious in spirit, why would God want you in his system, in his program? Why would he want to give you authority if you cannot even be under authority? There is a spiritual authority based on a relationship, based on discipline in our life. That's where it comes from. If we're going to be a disciplined disciple of Jesus Christ, yes, he is going to pour out his spirit upon us. We need to know the word. How many know that? And how many know we need to discern the moment? Hallelujah. How many know we need to be led by the Spirit? Hallelujah. And so if you don't know how to be led by the Spirit, I'll plug a class for Libby's class. All right, he'll teach you how to do that. Amen. Jesus did it all the time. He discerned the moments. There was times he healed. There was times he didn't. There was certain individuals he ministered, and then there was individuals that he did not. So when we begin to talk about the power of God, it is awesome. We haven't even begun to understand or tap into what we read in the Bible. How many know that God is all-powerful? That all power belongs to God. I read that scripture a couple weeks ago. 2 years ago, we went on vacation, and we went to Niagara Falls. And to me, that was a genuine experience of real power. I don't know, you've seen pictures of Niagara Falls. Maybe you went to Niagara Falls, and when you look over and you see the falls, it's an amazing thing. But I want to tell you here today, the closer you get to that falls, the more amazing and spectacular and awesome that waterfalls becomes. Picture does not do it justice. Looking at the falls from a distance does not capture its power. And so we went on the tour, we went on the boat, and we went to the falls, to the base of the falls. And you talk about incredible. You could actually feel the power, just the essence of power that protrudes there at Niagara Falls. The closer you get, the roar of the falls, the sound gets so overpowering, you can barely even talk to the person next to you. It's just so overwhelming. The magnitude of the falls, hallelujah. Looking from a distance, not so big, not too big of a deal, but the closer you get, the more magnificent it becomes. And when you're looking up from the falls, man, it is kind of amazing. Eli's not here. He left, didn't he? Amen. How many know Eli? How many know he's a tall guy? Amen. You know, we read the story of David and Goliath, and we just kind of, yeah, he was probably a teenager, he was a giant, but how many know the closer you get to Eli, the bigger he gets? Amen? And, you know, from a distance, he doesn't look too big, but as you walk up to him, guess what? Right? And just think of the story of look at Eli compared to Goliath. I mean, just put 200 or 300 pounds more on him, put 2 or 3 more feet on him, and we kind of get, you know, the magnitude of how powerful this individual was. And so this waterfall, as we were at the base of this fall, looking up, man, it just becomes overwhelming. The volume of the water over it, I know these are numbers, 3,160 tons of water a second. There's two falls there, the Bridal Falls. There is 75,750 gallons per second going over that falls. The Horseshoe Falls, which is on the Canadian side, 681,750 gallons per second is going over that. Those numbers, we can't even perceive those numbers in our mind, what that even, we can't translate that into our thinking. And as you get closer, there's a wind picks up because of the water coming down, crashing. Can you show a picture? Danielle, put your picture up there. Amen. Hallelujah. Look how her little poncho is blown up. It's because of the power of the wind in that moment. It's like being in a storm. Amen. There's even a place up there where you can stand and you can walk to that is equal to what? A 4-category hurricane. I mean, it is incredible, the power of this thing. And it was intimidating. It was overwhelming as a natural source of power. And you could feel the raw power the closer you got to it. And you could sense it with all of your senses. I mean, it was just overwhelming. But as I was sitting there at the base of that falls, sitting on that boat, I was overwhelmed with tears. I mean, I don't know if I've ever experienced physical power like that. It was just, it just overcame me. And I actually started crying because of that power. And at that moment, I was thinking, this is incredible. But my mind went to God. It was a God moment. That if this is so powerful, what's it like to be in the presence of God and how awesome God's power is? The Bible says in Revelation, it says it a number of times, and I know it says at least 3 times, that there is the sound of many waters. When Jesus spoke, it was the sound of many waters. That the sounds of everything, all the things going on in heaven was like the sound of many waters. And it says later on, as they were worshiping God, it was like the sound of many waters. And it was like, this was in my mind when I saw this. And as I read the Bible, I just kind of breeze through things. How many times we have read these incredible Bible stories, and oh, I heard that. I know that. But yet we lose the awe of these stories because we've read it so many times. And so, I mean, could you imagine being there at creation? I hope we can stream it when we get to heaven. Some of these great stories that we have read in the Bible, wouldn't it be great to be able to see the actual events as they actually happened and not what we perceive in our minds or what Hollywood perceives? Creation, the 10 plagues. Could you imagine being there, seeing the power of God in these 10 plagues? The dividing of the Red Sea and the Jordan River. It's being there when the walls of Jericho collapse. Folks, we kind of think they fell over. The Bible says that's not true. Archaeology has found that they just sink. It was like an elevator just going down. The walls are still intact. They just sunk into the ground. Could you imagine being at Mount Sinai? The earthquake, the black cloud, the fire on the mountain, the voice of God, the trumpet of God. Man, that whole place was rocking. And it said the people were afraid that God was going to kill them. Folks, this is just a glimpse of the power of God. And I didn't think of all this stuff when I was doing that, but I did think of God when I was sitting at the base of that fall. And knowing that God's power is so incredible and so overwhelming. So we need to experience the power of God. I don't know if we'll ever experience some of the things that we read about in the Old Testament, but All I know is that the New Testament promises us a power that comes from within. It flows out of us to do amazing things. And how many know that people need to see? They need to see God. They need to see God's power. And how many know we're living in a world today where words are not enough? Even in Jesus' days, they didn't even accept his words. And he said to them, well, if you don't believe my words and you don't believe in whom, at least believe the miracles. At least believe in that. And folks, today, we need to have people stop in their tracks. We are living in a day, just like Paul went up on Mars Hill and he was talking to the philosophers and he was just talking to them and they were talking back. And, you know, they all had their own ideas. And how many know we live in a world today where everybody has all these wild and crazy ideas of what they think reality is? How many know we need to back up what we're saying with the power of God? We need to be different. They need to see something different. And it's just not some other theology. It's not just some other philosophy or some other idea. It's not just your idea. But these are God's ideas. We need it backed up. We need it backed up. Hallelujah. And so we need to experience the power of God. The people need to see the power of God. So this centurion comes along and he did not underestimate the power of Rome. He was a cog in the wheel. He understood the magnificence of Rome. He understood the power of Rome, that they dominated the world at the time. And he was part of it. So he understood what it was to have power and authority. The centurion did not underestimate the power and the authority of Jesus. He just heard about him. He heard about the miracles and he recognized Jesus as an individual who was under authority and possessed power. And so he sent a delegate there so that his servant could be healed. So what do we know about this servant, this centurion? What are some interesting facts? He came to a Jew. The Jews thought the Gentiles were what? Dogs, right? And the Romans thought the Jews were what came out of a dog and goes on your shoe when you're walking through the yard. That's what they thought of the Jew. And so there were some Jewish elders. He had favor with the Jewish elders, and he sent a delegation to Jesus. It says he loved the nation of Israel. Man, that is a miracle in itself. Amen. For a Roman to love the people that he was serving over. And he loved his servant, of course. He built them a synagogue. Isn't that amazing? Amen. A centurion, a Roman, building a Jew, a church. So he was a man who understood authority, and he was a man of unusual faith. And so I just want to touch on one thing here today. I want to talk on, if we're going to be on a power trip here today, we need true accountability. Amen. We need to know where we stand. We need to be subject to authority, but also we need to know our authority in Jesus Christ. So the centurion, he was accountable to those that were over him. And he had those that were accountable under him. But he not only had people under him, but he was also accountable to those individuals. Because we see that he cared enough for his servant, the one under his authority, what to care enough about to do something for him. So Jesus warned his disciples over and over again about pursuing personal power. And so, as believers today, we need to be careful. We need to guard our hearts that we're not doing this thing for our own glory, for us just to feel good about ourselves, or a power trip of our own. We need to be pursuing what? For the glory of God. Jesus warned his disciples about pursuing personal power. We read things, the first will be last, and the last will be first. He told a story about a banquet. When you go in, what seat do you take? You take the back seat, the lower seat. What? So that what? If the guest, the host sees you and says, hey, what are you sitting back there for? Come on up here. I have a place just for you. Right? So he told that story. And the greatest will be what? A servant, right? We see that in Luke chapter 22. It says, a dispute also arose among the disciples as to which was considered to be the greatest. I don't know about you, but this is found in the Gospels two or three different times. So this wasn't just a one-time event. that was going on among the disciples. This was something that was constantly happening among them. We see it in this story. We see it when they come back from this, from their journey of the 12 and the 70. We see it after the Passover. Jesus says, "I'm dying, guys," and they're fighting over who's the greatest. So this wasn't something new. Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called themselves benefactors." Basically meaning that my life makes your life possible. All right? "But you are not like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves." And so, church, this is one of the pitfalls that we need to guard against as individuals within the church. And if you're in ministry, we need to be very careful. As churches hire a pastor, we hire them to do the work. We hire them to serve, right? Sometimes that's the mentality. But on the other hand, sometimes as we're in ministry, we can get the idea that, hey, they're there to serve us. And so we need to be very careful, right? The greatest will be the servant. So what are we doing? We're serving one another. Amen? Paul summarizes it up like this in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. One little phrase, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That is the summary of what I'm talking about here today. That word submit here today means the act of will. It is a decision that you choose. It is a voluntary subjection. There's no way that we can make you be subject to anybody. We can't make you submit. You might be submitted on the outside, but on the inside, it's like, I don't think so. It ain't going to happen. Amen? Sometimes we do things just to keep the peace. When inside, man, we're ready to knock some heads. So submit is an act of our will. It's a voluntary subjection, outwardly and inwardly. But what's it do? It brings out reverence for Christ when we, what, subject ourselves to each other. Isn't that amazing? What it is, it's God's will, and it gives Him glory. Hallelujah. And it brings to light the first thing I thought of when I wrote this magnificent statement was John 13:35. "By this all men will know you are," what? "My disciples, if you love one another." Let's change the word love. Serve one another. Submit to one another. I think that all fits under the term of love, right? So we kind of have this understanding that by serving one another, loving one another, what are we doing? When people see the church getting along, right? When there is no spirit of criticism, when there is no division, when there is no dissension, there's no envy, and people aren't looking out for themselves, what are they going to say? Wow, there's something different about that group. And they will give glory to God. So, are you with me? All right, here we go. One last illustration of true accountability. We're going to go to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. And if we want to see the power of God and we want the blessing of God, we're going to get along with one another. It says, all the believers were united, meaning they got along in heart and mind, and they felt. How many ever felt something? Amen. Hallelujah. I hope you're feeling, I know some of you are feeling sleepy. Amen. Hallelujah. Do we need to get up and do some jumping jacks? Amen. And they felt that what they owned was not their own, so they shared everything. How many of you could do that? Everything. I could share some things, but that everything's kind of rough. Amen. The apostle testified powerfully. We have the word power to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And what's it say? And God's great blessing was upon them all. Hallelujah. Because what? They were getting along, because they were submitting to one another, because they knew where they were in their relationship with one another. God's blessing was upon them all. There was no needy person among them, because those who owned land or houses would sell them and bring the money to the apostles to give to those in need. So that's a pretty good story, right? I mean, people are just getting along. They're accountable to one another. They're making sure each one person's taken care of, right? And then we get to chapter 5, and we kind of see a change. Amen? But verse 1, there was a certain man named Ananias who with his wife Sapphira sold some property. And I'm reading out of the New Living Translation because it's a little bit more easy to understand. And it says, he brought part of the money to the apostles, claiming it was the full amount. With his wife's consent, he kept the rest. You know, I told Karen this morning as I was going over this, this might be a good sermon on tithing. I don't think so. That put people on a guilt trip, right? But amen. Bring the whole amount in, right? Now what Malachi says, bring the full amount, the whole tithe into the house of God. Okay. All right. That's not what it's talking about here. So they sold a piece of property and they pretended that it was all of it. And so we look at this story and we see that the Holy Spirit tells Peter, hey, this is what they've done. And Ananias came in first. And what happens? The Holy Spirit what? Killed him. You know, we don't like to say that God kills people. The devil did it. You know, all these natural disasters, all these different things. I read the Old Testament, it says God did all kinds of things. And we get to the New Testament, and all we say is God is love, God is grace, God. God doesn't do any of that. But the Bible tells me he doesn't change. Just as food for thought. That's extra. All right? And so Ananias falls dead. And then later on, Sapphira comes in not knowing what happened. And Peter said, how could the two of you think of conspiring to test the Spirit of the Lord like this? The young man who buried your husband are just outside the door, and they will carry you out too. And so the Bible says he killed her too. Two for the price of one. Amen. Verse 11, great fear gripped the entire church and everyone else who heard what had happened. So we look in here where the church was submitted and to one another, and there was great reverence, and what? God was blessing the church. So we come just the next chapter over, and we see these individuals that are on a negative power trip, thinking, hey, people are going to pat us on the back. People are going to just say, hey, how wonderful and incredible you are. And it didn't happen that way. Because they did become accountable. Not maybe so much to the church, but they came accountable to God. And God had to judge them. So we see blessing and judgment. Blessing and judgment. So in being used by God, guess what? We are accountable to one another. Folks, none of us are esteemed any higher than the other person. And that's hard sometimes in a church. The more people, the harder it is. To experience a power trip, we need to experience true accountability. And we see that in the centurion. He understood the authority that he lived in, and he walked. And he translated it not over just because he was a military individual, but into the spiritual realm. Accountability is the checks and balances found within the church. And that's why the Bible says that we are to what? Do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, because the days are what? What are they? They are evil. The days are evil. And how many know we live in an evil day? And how many know our day is just as evil as the day in which this was written? It is evil, maybe even more to a greater extent. So accountability is the checks and balances that God has put into the church. We read in scriptures that judgment begins where? In the house of God. The Bible says we are not to judge the world because they do what sinners do. But if somebody comes into the house of God and says, I'm a Christian, we are considered or called to judge those individuals. The Bible says when we see a brother and sister in sin, what are we to do? We are to go to them. Kind of say, hey, I see what's going on here. You need to deal with it. And if they don't listen to you, what do? You take a couple other individuals. And if not, you present it before the whole church. And so this is serious stuff. How many ever read that scripture? And I don't think you look at it maybe so much in judgment, but do unto others. Don't we want people to speak into our lives? If I'm out of order as a pastor, it is the duty of the church to kind of let me know. If I'm causing a stumbling block or my theology's wrong, whatever, right? And the same goes likewise for you, right? That's do unto others. And if you read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it says don't quench the spirit. But if you read it, that whole chapter, you'll see that Paul just gives a bunch of instructions that how they're supposed to treat each other. And he says, if you don't do it that way, you are quenching the Spirit of God. So let's remember where we began. We began with the seven sons of Sceva, if you remember that, right? They had no relationship with God. If we want to be used by God to minister to people, we need to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. We just can't assume because we know a scripture that we can just throw it out there and something's going to happen. We need to be connected to the source. Who's the source? Jesus is the source, church. And we see Simon, the ex-sorcerer, all right? Because it said he did get saved. He did get water baptized. But he had wrong motivation. How many know there's a lot of wrong motivation in the church? Just like in the world. Didn't we earn... Church is full of hypocrites. How many know? It might be full, but the whole world is a bunch of hypocrites. Amen. So, we need to have accountability. So, let me just end with this scripture here today. How many want to be on a power trip? How many want to be used by God? We do we not? And a power trip looks like this. How many know what Mark 16 is? It's the Great Commission, isn't it? He said to them, go. All right? Means get out of our seat. Go into all the world as we're going about our daily business. Preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. But whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who what? Believe. Who? Who is a good word? Will you be that who? Are you going to be one of those ones who believe? In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will, over and over again. They will pick up snakes with their hands. Ain't going to happen. And when they drink deadly poison, not going to happen either. It will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on the sick, and they will get well. Hallelujah. Yes, believe, have faith. Yes, know the scripture enough to know the promises of God that we do have authority. But folks, one of the other things we need is that we need to be accountable to one another. We need to respect one another. We need to have love for one another. I'm done. Amen. The important thing is, church, that God wants to use us, but there are a lot of things that are in play. There are a lot of people out there doing stuff, proclaiming things, but there's no evidence. And the truth is, if we want to see the evidence of God working in our lives and through our lives, and we want to see the power of God, we need to take care of some stuff in here. One, we need to get along. We need to like each other. Not just love each other, but how about try liking each other? All right? And there are a number of other things, and maybe I'll get to that coming up. But let's begin there today. Lord, we just pray that you will give us a heart for one another. Father, that we are accountable to one another. Lord, we're not supposed to go around. We're not here as Pharisees. We're not here to just point out the faults in people. Because we also know that love covers a multitude of sin and shortcomings. There's grace involved with this. Anytime where there's two people together, Lord, gathered in one place, Lord, grace is needed. I pray today, Father, that you will pour your grace out on us. That, Father, as we close the service out and as we're leaving, Lord, as we look around the room, Father, that we kind of think in our minds that, Lord, we are subject to one another. We're here to feed off of one another, to help one another, encourage one another, and yes, sometimes correct one another, which isn't easy. It's probably one of the hardest things we can do. But Lord, the Bible says that you discipline those you love. And we're grateful for your discipline in our lives. And I pray here today, if there's some things that you need to deal with the Lord, I want you to do that here this morning. Because the Bible says if we handle it, we won't be judged. But if we don't handle it, guess what? Judgment has to come. So handle your faults, handle your sin, handle your shortcomings. And tap into His grace. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Lord, we pray today that love that you promised you, the Bible says that we love because you first loved us. And I'm praying, God, that you will give us a baptism of love. Not only just for those here, but for those in our household, those in our families, those in our workplace, everywhere we go, Lord, I pray that you will give us a fresh baptism of love. That God, that you will give us eyes to see, ears to hear. There are those around us that need to hear you, about you. And Lord, you've called us. Lord, we want to be used. Your power is far greater than Niagara Falls. And what's amazing is that power resides in us in the person of the Holy Spirit. We don't have to go up to heaven. We don't have to go across the seas. We don't have to go anywhere. It's here inside of us. And we're saying, Lord, let the river flow. Let your power flow. Lord, let there not be anything in us that would hinder you from using our lives. Let the words that we speak match up with the life that we're living. Let not people hear us say one thing and we live another. God, forgive us. But Lord, bring it all in the balance. Help us to be what we say. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah, Jesus. We worship you, Lord. Hallelujah. Lord, we give you praise today. We thank you that today, Lord, you have put your glory in earthly vessels. Hallelujah. You've chosen us. Hallelujah. You've chosen us. Use us, Lord. And Lord, if there's things in our life that we need to deal with, we ask, Holy Spirit, that you bring them to light. Bring him to light. Hallelujah. If you don't know Jesus Christ, we encourage you every time we meet to take that step of faith to acknowledge him. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ, we'd love to give you that opportunity here this morning. The Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But the Bible also says that we have been given a gift, that Jesus Christ has taken our place, that Jesus Christ has satisfied the wrath that God has against sin by dying on the cross for us. Anybody here this morning would say, I need Jesus Christ in my life. By raising their hand this morning, we just want to give you that opportunity. Most of you have. Hallelujah. We thank you this morning. Baptize us once again, Lord, with your Holy Spirit and power. That's our prayer here this morning. We love you, Lord, and we give you praise. I pray your blessing upon your people, Lord. I pray as we go out this week and as we celebrate our nation, Lord, as we celebrate with friends and family, that, Father, you'll make it a safe holiday, that you will, again, help us and remind us of how blessed we are as a people of this country, and especially your people. Hallelujah. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.